Tonight we're going to take a look at grace. And most of you have learned over the years along the way that grace is defined as unmerited divine favor. It's kind of like a gift or a surprise, more like a surprise, because you don't know you're going to get it, and you haven't done anything to receive it. So it's unmerited divine favor. And it's translated from the Greek word charis, which means that which bestows joy or pleasure, delight, favor, loving kindness, or goodwill, among other things. And a good example of grace in the word is in John 3:16. So if we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 3, and verse 16. Familiar verse to most of us here, all of us probably. John chapter 3, verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And it says here that God so loved the world, or in this manner. The word "so loved" could be God in this manner loved the world. And the world there is an idiom meaning the people that inhabit the world. So God so loved, or in this manner loved people, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that whosoever means just anybody. It doesn't matter who you are. Every person on the earth has the opportunity to believe. And when they do believe in his Son, it says that they should not perish but have everlasting life. So if we look at Romans chapter 10, this verse in Romans is written directly to us. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So in the Gospel of John, it said, whosoever believeth in his Son, and here it says, whosoever shall confess with his mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in his heart that God had raised him from the dead, he shall be saved, or he shall have that everlasting life that Jesus Christ spoke about. And at the time of doing this, you're born again, so you receive the Spirit as well. There's a lot that's wrapped up in that new birth. But the main key here is that all you have to do is believe. There's no works for it. God so loved that he gave whosoever, and here all you have to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead. And you'll be saved, you'll have eternal life, you'll be born again. If we go to Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." Remember, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Verse 5, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." And then it says, "For by grace ye are saved." Verse 6, "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." And then verse 8 is the key here that we want to look at. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. So verse 8 says, for by grace ye are saved. God so loved, and it's through faith, through believing in Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished for us, and that he was God's only begotten Son, and that God raised him from the dead. So when we believe that, it says that we are saved by grace. And that not of ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to get to that point. God does all the work for us. God made it available through his Son, Jesus Christ. And all we have to do is believe. And then it says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if it was works, you know, one person would say, well, I did this, I did that, you know, and the other person might think, well, geez, I'm not as good as you are. But it's not by works, lest any man should boast. God's no respecter of persons. Everybody is the same. Everybody receives the same gift. Everybody receives the same gift as they believe in Jesus Christ and what he accomplished for our salvation. So, if we go to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So if we go back, it's talking about how Jesus Christ, it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's referring to Jesus Christ and his life. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. So as Jesus Christ walked doing the will of God, it says he was full of grace and he was truth. He always did the will of the Father. He always spoke what the Father wanted him to speak. He always did the truth. And then in verse 16, it says, and of his fullness have all we received. This insertion to the Gospel of John, John received the revelation after the day of Pentecost. So it was already a done deal in terms of the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And it says, of his fullness have all we received. The word received there is the word lambano. We received it into manifestation. And it says, of his fullness. And Colossians says, we are complete in him. So, of his fullness have all we received, lambano, into manifestation, and grace for grace. The word for there in the Greek is anti. And it could be translated instead of or in place of. Grace instead of grace. And it's kind of explained in verse 17. For the law was given by Moses. And there was a lot of grace in the Old Testament. The children of Israel were the chosen people. And God led them and took care of them. Got them out of Egypt and all kinds of things. And they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted, but he always did his best to bring them back to where they should be. So that was grace. But now it says grace instead of grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And in the text, there's the word "the" before grace, the grace, and the truth came by Jesus Christ. So there's a new grace, a bigger grace, and a bigger truth that's available to us. And of course, the truth that's available is regarding that foundation for believing the all the things that Jesus Christ accomplished, so that we could be born again, could have the Spirit, could have eternal life. That's the new truth that he came and made available to us. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And Jesus Christ said, while he was doing the will of God, he who has seen me has seen the Father. So he came to declare God. All the church epistles open with grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the author of salvation, and Jesus Christ is the agent by whom the salvation was accomplished. So, as we stand and rest in God's grace, there is peace. Grace and peace unto you. In every one of the church epistles, the absence of strife and undisturbed believing. If we go to Ephesians chapter 1, we'll see this, the beginning of this epistle. This particular epistle really hones in on grace, the grace that is available to us. But in Ephesians chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And of course, we all know that we're in that group right there, the faithful in Christ Jesus. We've confessed Romans 10:9, and we're born again of God's Spirit. So we're the faithful in Christ Jesus. Verse 2, grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember that Jesus Christ brought a new grace, the grace. So it's from God, God's being the author, and Jesus Christ being the agent. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, if you're to just get a mind picture of God being blessed, you know, what would it take to bless the Creator of the heavens and the earth? And this verse says that he's blessed because he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, in Christ, or through Jesus Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto sonship. The word's adoption there, adoption of children. It's more accurately sonship. We're sons of God. We're born of incorruptible seed. By Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. We're to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So, this first chapter of Ephesians opens with that grace, and that we have all spiritual blessings. If we go to chapter 4, it's the practical side of the epistle. Well, what are we going to do with all these spiritual blessings, with all this grace that we have? How do we conduct our lives? How do we live with and for God? And toward the end of the chapter there, Ephesians chapter 4, it says to put on the renewed mind, to put off the old man. Don't be stealing. Don't be giving place to the devil. Down in verse 29, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, so it says, let no corrupt communication. The word communication is from the Greek word logos, which means word. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of what?
Edifying.
To building up. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. So we have the ability and the privilege to minister God's grace to people by our words, by the things that we speak to them. And then it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And grieving the Holy Spirit of God is kind of outlined in the next verse. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then instead of that, verse 32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So that's how you don't grieve the Holy Spirit, and that's how you minister God's grace, by doing these things and a lot of others. The next verse in chapter 5 says, be therefore followers of God as dear children. And the word followers there is imitators. Jesus Christ always did what the Father wanted him to do. He spoke the words that God wanted him to speak. He who has seen me has seen the Father. It says we're sons of God at this point when we're born again. We're to be imitators of God. We're to minister that grace to the end that he who has seen me has seen. We want it to be that, be our best. So it's available. And that's God's desire, is that we minister that grace and that we walk with and for him. In Colossians chapter 4, two books toward the back, Philippians, Colossians chapter 4. And we'll go to verse 6. It says, let your speech be always seasoned with what?
Salt.
Let your speech be always, oh, with grace. All right, there you go. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. So our speech, our words, are to be with grace. And they're to be seasoned with salt. And salt is an interesting thing, according to God's word. And just in general, it makes things taste better. It makes things palatable. So if your words are seasoned with salt, you don't want to have grievous words. You don't want to stir up anger and wrath. Grievous words stir up anger, but... Well, how's that go?
Grievous words stir up wrath. What?
A soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger.
There you go!
Thank you.
Soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. So you want your words to be palatable, you know, you want it to be a blessing. And then salt is also good for preserving things. And so our words are salted to encourage, to a more worthy endeavor, to reprove, to preserve, you know, that person's walk and stand and his relationship with God, their salt it as a preservative. Or another use of salt is for swaddling. And that was to indicate that the person was upright or had humbleness. And when our words are salted, they could edify people. And the last one is salt was used as a covenant. And so we have a new covenant through the accomplishments of Jesus Christ. And we can bring people back with salted words to the point where there's no condemnation for them. They know they are righteous, and they know that they have what the Word of God says they have. And they'll be what the Word of God says they'll be. So if you go to chapter 3 of the same book here, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." And the key I wanted to look at here is not so much the singing and all that stuff, because, you know, some are better than others, I guess. But the key here is that the grace is in your heart. You continue to hide that grace in your heart, to keep it there, and to walk in that same grace. And in Luke chapter 6, there's a principle in the word here that Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples in John chapter 6, which I thought it was interesting in terms of grace, because he sets it forth as part of what he was teaching while he was here on earth. And in verse 38, Luke 6:38, it says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." And there's the Orientalism there that refers to the buying and selling of things in the marketplace, where they had a container and they were to get a good measure, and the guy would fill it up and then he'd press it down, and then he'd shake it a little so it would settle in, and then it would be running over, crowned over the top of the container. And then when he went to take it home, he would fold his shirt out and put it in his bosom, because that's the way they carried a lot of stuff back then, because they didn't have plastic bags and stuff. So Jesus Christ sets forth this principle to his disciples while he's here speaking to them. And if we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, in an epistle to the church, which opens with grace and peace, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and in verse 8, well, let's start in verse 6. "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." Sounds like what was said by Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 6. "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart." Again, it's a matter of heart. "So let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And then in verse 8 it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." And it says here that God is able. it's not so much that he has the ability or the wherewithal to do it, but as we give cheerfully and not grudgingly, we open that avenue for God to bless us. God is able because of our opening that door, giving with a cheerful heart. And God is able. We are not obstructing his desire or his privilege to give to us by grace. We're not having our foot on the hose, so to speak, to stop that flow of God's grace in our life. As we give cheerfully, God is able to bless us. In Hebrews chapter 4, it's a very familiar area for most of us. Verse 16. Verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And in the natural realm, the throne is a place of authority. It's the place of the ultimate decision. It's the place where the king sits. The final say on every matter. And this is a throne of grace. God's grace, unmerited divine favor. And we're to come to this place of grace. It says, boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy. Sometimes we need the grace because of our own failings, you know, things that we've done or situations we've got ourselves into. And it says that we may obtain mercy. And that's mercy is defined as withholding merited judgment. You know, we've been out of whack, out of fellowship. We need God's grace. And the word obtained there is lambano. We obtain mercy. We obtain that forgiveness. And then find grace to help in time of need. So no matter how far out we've gotten at any particular point, God's grace is always there. It's a constant. All we have to do is keep our foot off the hose, recognize that it's available to us, and then go to God, and he'll take care of our need. So that's pretty cool. We have been saved by grace and blessed with all spiritual blessings by God, who is blessed to have done it for us. We can minister that grace as we keep it in our hearts. God's grace is consistent moment by moment, a reality in our lives. So after a brief look at what's available at God's grace, all I can say, amazing. So God bless, I love you. There you have it.